Welcome to the New Covenant Christian Community Church podcast. Join us as Pastor Jack and other NC4 staff challenge us with a message from God's Word.
This morning's message I've entitled A Boatload of Chaos and a Slumbering God. And of course, that was Billy Joel's song that was during the break. Downeaster Alexa, not Nor'easter Alexa. I'm used to Nor'easters because that's what we get dumped on. Downeaster Alexa. That's one of the songs that whenever I hear it, it almost makes me cry. It's the story of fishermen off Montauk Point on Long Island as the fishing industry capitulates and they find they can't fish anymore. And they're without jobs and New Yorkers are coming out. New York Cityers are coming out and co-opting all the land. They can't live where their people have lived for all those years. And it's this this brave and pliant kind of cry throughout the song. And the reason I mentioned that this morning, I love that song, is because when Jesus chose his disciples, he tended to choose tradesmen. The only non-tradesman that Jesus chose to be one of the 12 apostles of the Lamb was Judas, yeah? But all the rest were tradesmen. Well, maybe with the exception of Matthew, who was a tax collector, but that was not a highfalutin position to take in the first century. But of all the tradesmen, Jesus himself being a tradesman, the three core individuals, Peter, James, and John, were fishermen. Isn't that interesting? And of all the trades that a human being can do, even today, being a fisherman is a tough business because there's no way that it can be predictable. If you're a plumber, you can go out and you can schedule your business. You can say, I'm going to do this day and this day. And at least there's some sense of predictability to it. But if you're a fisherman, you don't know if the catch will be there. Are you there? Fishermen are tough. They're grizzled. Check out the video that accompanies this particular song by Billy Joel. And you see these guys, out off Nantucket in the snow and in the wind and trying to make a living. So they're grizzled kind of guys. And Jesus took these kinds of people, this sense of temperament, and invested the kingdom in it. Isn't that interesting? And so this morning I'm doing this thing on fishing and fishermen and boats and chaos and storms and Jesus sleeping in the boat. Most of you know that. Now, I did this message about 4 years ago, and I rarely ever recreate a message or bring a message that I've done before. But we're doing this thing on unshakable faith, and I'm a pastor here. And I'm understanding that in the lives of those that I love here, including my own life, there are storms brewing. Are you there? And yet we're doing this thing called unshakable faith. And I felt as if the Lord said, this is a pertinent message. There is a prophetic edge on this message this morning. So my problem is that I see in the church the storms kind of brewing hither and yon. But I also see that there's fear in the church as well. Huh? I'm being honest. And it's not only in this particular church. Consider this electoral campaign. Oh dear, everyone's preying upon fears. Are you there? And I'm thinking, this is the moment that the church is not supposed to be succumbing to the fears of the populace. This is the moment that the church should appear fearless. I'm not just talking about New Covenant. I'm talking about the church in the West. I don't see that being displayed. So I feel like the Holy Spirit is on this in a special way because I want to point out that the Scriptures never promise us that we won't experience storms in life. Huh? As a matter of fact, in the Scriptures, storms seem to be a pretext for faith. Yeah? I see a movement of heart among the disciples of Jesus as they face their storms throughout the Gospels. I see this movement of heart with Jesus where the storm thrusts them from fear to faith. And so the things that we're going through as a congregation, and I'm not speaking to a special thing, some secret thing that I know that y'all don't know. This is all this stuff that's on the prayer chain, yeah? and the prayer chain that we're praying for, matters of health, matters of finances, those kinds of things. I believe the Lord wants to take us into a season where he's moving us from fear to a whole new brand and level of faith here at NC4. I really do. And so I see this movement, and I think that as we conclude this series of teaching entitled Unshakable Faith, that we need to understand that this means that the issues of life, as well as the enemy of our souls, are going to attempt to shake us. Yeah. But we're not going to be shaken. Hear me! We're not going to be shaken in the name of Jesus Christ. Laura sent this prophetic word out, and I asked her to give it in the midst of the message. It was a word for the church.
Good morning. God has really been leading me to Exodus lately, and I don't normally read the Old Testament a lot. And I came to the part where they're crossing the Red Sea, and I'm reading about how, you know, Moses and his children, the children of Israel, are fleeing the enemy, and they come to this point where they're trapped. They feel trapped in this circumstance where the water is in front of them and the enemy is right behind them. And they essentially had three options. They could surrender, they could fight, or they could try to fight, or they could trust God. And I started thinking, and I felt the Holy Spirit speaking to me, like, how many times do we find ourselves in circumstances and situations where we have those same three options? We can surrender to the enemy, we can try to fight an enemy who has already been defeated, or we can stand still and trust God. And so when I came to Exodus 14, I'm going to set this down or I'm going to drop it. Exodus 14, 13 through 14, I really felt like God was speaking this prophetically during this season of unshakable faith. And Moses said to the people, "Do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians, whom you see today, you shall see again no more forever. The Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. Stand firm and watch as God works. You will see his deliverance. If he parted the sea for the children of Israel, he will part it for you."
Very good. Is that a good word? Now, I had to make her do that. She just moved from fear to faith. All right. Now, there are two people in Scripture who find themselves sleeping in the midst of a raging storm in the Bible, while everyone around them is in fear for their lives. One person is in a sleep of denial, a sleep of anger, and a sleep of escape, all right? And that's the one individual in Scripture. The other person is in a sleep of security and of peace. The first person, of course, is one sleeper is Jonah, and the other sleeper is Jesus, yeah? And in Jonah 1, verse 5 and 6, Jonah is asleep in the raging storm because as far as Jonah is concerned, he's simply not going to do what God requires of him. How's that? And Jonah is thoroughly stubborn in his rebellion, and he's made peace with his sin. That's one of the options when we're trapped. Jesus, on the other hand, is asleep in the midst of a raging storm, appears trapped, but he is at peace. And he realizes that the will of the Father is the safest place to be when a storm rages in life. And what the Father requires of us is if we are obedient, he is the father of the storm as well. Yeah? And so we have Jonah slumbering away in rebellion on the verge of death, but oblivious to it. And watch this. He's happy to take everybody with him. Yeah? It's like that old joke. What was the joke? It says, yeah, when I go to be with the Lord, I want to be like my grandfather who just drifted away peacefully sleeping, not screaming and yelling like everybody else in the car. You know, it's that kind of deal. He's happy. Jonah's happy to take everybody else with him. And then we have Jesus asleep because he understands that he's safely within the will of the Father. Well, now, with respect to these two stories, as a pastor, I estimate that there are Jonahs and Jesuses here this morning, and even Jonahs and Jesuses who are members of this church who aren't here this morning, all right? And there's storms brewing in lives, and when a storm hits, it's better to be in a boat with Jesus than it is to be in a boat with Jonah. Do you get that? So I call this message a boatload of chaos and a slumbering God. And I want to explore this episode from the Gospel of Mark. I've refashioned this from the last time I did it because it's a new season. It needs kind of a new fashioning. But I want us to explore this episode from the perspective that there are people, both who are here and not here, who are experiencing storms in life, and we're in this together. You see, when you come to a church, when you commit yourself to the body of Christ, you get in the boat. Yeah, and that's what we're talking about. So I'm beginning in Mark chapter 4, beginning in verse 33, and let's watch how this plays out. In verse 33, it says, "With many such parables, Jesus, he was speaking the word to them," and then it says this, "so far as they were able to hear it." The word "hear" there means absorb it, all right? So Jesus has been teaching the disciples. This is the context. But there seems to be this limitation as to whether they can absorb merely by hearing. And the idea is that they're going to need an experience. And this isn't to say that Jesus is the author of the storm that's coming up. It's this. Storms happen. It's a fairly predictable thing. All right? So all the way down in verse 35, it says, "On that day when evening came," and the word "evening" means late in the afternoon, "he," that is Jesus, "said to them," that's the disciples, "let's go over to the other side of the sea." And so now, crossing the Sea of Galilee is precarious late in the day. Any of you who are, you know, meteorological guys and gals understand that storms brew when? Late in the day. And the storms that brew on the Sea of Galilee are tough storms because of its situation between the mountains of Lebanon and the sea. And they swell up quickly and they can be dangerous. And Jesus chooses this time to say, "Let's take a trip, guys." So there is a sense that the disciples are being set up for growth in their lives. Now, what interests me is that at least three of them are veteran fishermen. They know this isn't when you do that. And there are indicators in here that they're putting life preservers around them. Because in verse 36, it says, "Leaving the crowd, they took." And by the way, it's really interesting that that word "took" doesn't just mean that they agreed to transport. It means that they took charge of Jesus. They exerted a certain measure of authority because they're the guys who are the pros, right? He's the carpenter, they're the pros, all right? And so they took charge of him along with them in the boat, just as he was, and then other boats with him. Now, the word for the boat that Jesus is in means big boat. But there's a different word for the other boats. So you got a big boat that Jesus is in with the disciples, and then you got smaller boats, presumably with other followers with them. Now, why would you take more, why would you not take just the one boat? Why have other boats? Because this isn't a time that you cross the Sea of Galilee. And if something happens, you want other boats around. Are you there? So they're anticipating something, and they're doing it for good reason. Okay? And they took him along, and it's because of the disciples were fishermen and experienced watermen that they knew the jeopardy of the crossing. All right? And there are two different words for boat. All right. So verse 37, "And there arose," predictably, "this fierce gale of wind." Now, it's really interesting. The word here for gale literally means twister. So it was probably a waterspout. And waterspouts are not happy things if anybody's ever been on the sea. It's kind of like a tornado on the water. And the waves were breaking over the boat so much that the boat was filling up. You know that freshwater storms are more dangerous even than saltwater storms because the water is more dense. And so this is what's going on here. 38, "Jesus himself was in the stern," that's the back of the boat. "He's asleep on a cushion, and they woke him up and said to him, 'Teacher, don't you care that we're perishing?'" Is that in your prayer life in the morning sometimes? Yeah? I mean, you know, the word really, it's really interesting because the word isn't rabbi, which they use a lot of other places, and the word it really isn't teacher, it's didaskalos, which means mentor and teacher. It's a stronger word than this teacher. It's more like sensei, you know. This is like Mr. Miyake, you know, for those of you who remember those movies, you know, this way and then this way, you know, that kind of stuff. And so that's the word they're using. They're saying, "Sensei, do you not care that we are perishing?" All right. And so in verse 39, it says, "And Jesus got up and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, I love this, hush. Like, you stop blowing gale. I rebuke you. I take authority over you, water spout and all that stuff. He just says, hush. Whoa. As if he's speaking to a human being or to a being of some kind. And the wind dies down and becomes perfectly calm. Verse 39, he got up and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, hush, be still. And the wind died down and it became perfectly calm. And so this is kind of like exorcism language, but it's also father over baby, mother over baby language. It's just this melange of language going on here. And, you know, it may be even that something demonic was going on, but the way Jesus takes authority over it is that he has authority over it, yeah? And so verse 40 says this, and this is what he says to them. Now, you gotta remember, these guys think they're perishing, right? They think Jesus doesn't care. He wakes up, he hushes the storm, and then this is what Jesus says to them. These veteran watermen, these baymen who are out on the sea, he says, why are you afraid? Huh? You know, it seems nonsensical if you think about it. Not nonsensical from the standpoint of Jesus, but nonsensical from the standpoint of Peter. The stuff goes in my life, you know, I'm fighting off fear. I'm fighting off the possibility of a bad future of some kind, yeah? And I'm getting this thing from God says, why are you afraid? And I'm thinking, well, I have good reason. Do they have good reason to be afraid? Yeah, it's that kind of thing. Here's the key. The word for fear here is not phobos. Why phobos? Well, phobos is the word from which we get the word phobia or phobic in English, and it means fear. I'm afraid, you know, something's going to happen to me. I have my dukes up. There's, you know, I'm in a defensive posture. That's the word that's not used here. The word that's used here is roughly translated timid. Why are you locked in timidity? Can you do that? Why are you so passive? That's what Jesus is saying. And so he's rebuking them for not posturing themselves in the storm the way he did when he was awakened. And that's fun. And then he says, how is it that you have no faith? And then in verse 41, he says, they became very much afraid. Now the word there is phobos. But they were no longer fearing a storm, they were fearing God himself. And they said to one another, who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? Now I really don't like doom and gloom prophecies. I don't like any kind of ministry that breeds fear in the individual who's receiving the ministry. I don't believe God allows storms to come into our lives to show us how powerful and muscular he is. God allows storms to come into our lives to help us know ourselves enough to know in whom we trust and in whom we place our faith. In verse 33, Jesus is in full-blown, I believe, discipleship paradigm here. When they awaken him, they call him, as I said, sensei, not rabbi. The word means master, mentor, teacher. And when Jesus makes disciples, he makes disciples in order that they can gather to themselves a certain gravity that makes other disciples as well. And that's kind of what we're seeing going on here. Not only is God calling, I believe, this church to be a model of peace and faith in these storms that we're talking about, but I believe that NC4 is moving into a position and a season that Laura was referencing prophetically of discipling all those who take refuge here. Three couples who came to us in very similar circumstances before Christmas with children who were in utero, last trimesters of their pregnancy, with children that had very difficult diagnoses. And we loved them through that. And they would say that if they were here. I was with them last week. And before Christmas, saying, like, okay, God, this can't be a coincidence. Their positions in life were so similar. It can't be. It's because I believe God's showing us that as we know how to handle the storms, we're going to get more people with more storms. Yeah? And we'll be able to say to them, you know, have you faith? Who is this Jesus? Yeah? And then, I don't see this as a bad position. I see this as a wonderful position. Because this is what Jesus did. Jesus said to his disciples, I didn't come for the rich, I came for the poor. Well, poverty is a matter of mind. It depends what's going on in your life. And that's what's going on here. So to do what God is calling us to do in Laura's prophecy, we need to be ready to authentically scrutinize our lives and to see, where is our trust? Where is our confidence at this time? One of the questions I often ask myself is this: if Jesus boldly instructs us to make disciples, why don't we do that much? Now, can I say that again? If Jesus says, go out and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them, the Great Commission, why don't we do that much? And I'm not just talking to this church. The church in America hasn't really grown over the last 30 or 40 years. Barta says in the last 30 years, the Bible-believing evangelicals have remained at about 30% of the U.S. population, which means this, that we've just hopped around to different churches. Yeah? I know people have come and gone and gotten, there's a death quotient in terms of people gone to be with the Lord, and other people have gotten saved, and big churches, little churches, all those kinds of things. But the net effect is the same. We in the West don't make disciples very well. All the growth is going on in the southern and eastern hemispheres. Whoa, where the experts aren't, So I've been querying myself about this, and I think that the answer lies in our own feelings, watch this, of inadequacy when we consider taking spiritual responsibility at any level for anybody. We don't feel like we got the goods ourselves. And God's saying, you need to get the goods. Why are you afraid? Why have you no faith? Yeah? And so I want to suggest that there are four questions in this text that we are to be asking ourselves and to be working on, okay? And so this is the question, but it's the principle. I believe we're in a season where we're going to move from fear to faith. This unshakable faith means moving from fear to faith. And the function of faith is not to deny the fact of the storm, okay? The function of faith is to transform us so that we will be able to address the storm, huh? Am I losing anybody here? And this movement from fear to faith is not an event. We can't have an altar call and just say, everybody's okay Monday morning. It's a process characterized by asking ourselves these four key questions. These are the questions I just really want us to take to heart this morning, okay? There is no way to usually avoid the storm. Riding the storm is the story this morning, yeah? And Jesus is in between ministry gigs here, by the way, and he's consciously enjoying a rest in the storm, huh? I watched the hurricanes come in. I mean, they're nasty things, aren't they? You hate to see them. You know people are going to be hurt. You know that there's going to be something going on. There's going to be stuff is going to get wrecked and all. But inevitably, on the East Coast anyway, in the northern East Coast, when the hurricanes come in from about Cape Hatteras upward, there's a phenomena previous to the landing of the hurricane. Everybody's going out of town, right? Everybody's moving inland. And there are these guys and gals called surfers who are, flooding toward the beach. And I think they're out of their minds, But there's something in me that envies them, Because they're going to get a ride that I'm not going to get. Listen, it's really interesting because there's another episode of Jesus crossing where there's a storm. There's a couple of different storm episodes in the Gospels. In the next particular episode, it says Jesus constrained them to get into the boat. And in other words, here they took charge of Jesus. Jesus, in the next episode, Jesus says, no, you got to get in. We don't want to get in the boat. It's okay. We know it's on the other side. And he says, he constrained them to get in the boat. I feel like we're under this divine constraint to take authority over the storm. All right. I'll tell you about a surfer. Anybody know about Reinhard Bonnke? Okay, one of the greatest evangelists of Africa ever lived. He's just a tremendous, and he's a tremendous guy. I know a number of people who know him. I don't know him personally, but I know a number of people who know him personally. Rachel Hickson was his intercessor, and she's preached here a number of times. She told me they were flying in, I think it was Senegal or someplace. There was a civil war going on, And they weren't going to cancel. They just weren't going to cancel the crusade because they had set it up for months and they had their intercessors in there, but it was a dangerous place to be. As they were landing the plane, someone said to Reinhard, "Can you feel the oppression? I feel the oppression. It's just falling on us as we're landing here." And he said, "I only feel the glory of God," you know, in his German accent, you know. They had a tremendous campaign there for the sake of the gospel. But it's that's that guy surfing the storm. Yeah? I mean, really? That's a guy surfing the storm, you know? So here are the four key questions. We got four key questions. The first question is this: God, why do you seem indifferent to what I am going through? Huh? Why are you asleep? Don't you care? Don't you care that we're perishing? See, they don't realize that they're about to see one of the greatest miracles of deliverance ever performed, and it's among the Gentiles on the other side of the lake. But they don't know that. Nobody told them that. The kingdom is about to increase, and Jesus knows where he's going and to what he's called. He's acting in faith. So the faith that we exhibit, watch this, always leads us through the storm into something greater than that which we had faith for in the first place. All right? You know, I mean, I don't understand how it works. It's a mystery to me. Faith is a mystery. Elliot Tepper spoke at the Grace Network conference. He established all the Battelles across the world, been through incredible trials in his life. You know, in Hebrews 11:1, it says, faith is the substance of things unseen. And he refused to use the translation of substance. He just went with the Greek word, which is hypostasis, which means that which stands under and then raises us to another level. But it's a mysterious word, and it's very hard. Every English Bible translates it differently because it's hard to translate. What it means is that there's a something that stands under us, it's essentially mysterious, that we have faith for, and it takes us not only to what we can see, what we're having faith for, in other words, that future reality that we're imagining. I'm praying for healing for Mike, for MS in his life. I take authority over it, but there's something even greater than that going on. Yeah, it's bigger than that. That's this thing going on here where they're blind. They say, why are you so indifferent to what I'm going through? Jesus is never indifferent. Oh gosh, I could tell story after story after story. Okay, second question. Why are you timid? Why are you timid? Jesus is saying, why are you afraid? Why are you not activating the kingdom in the face of the storm? Yeah? I was in Peru with Sharon Malcolm, who's our Mother Teresa to the Shawi Indians in the Amazonian jungle. I mean, she really is that fantastic. I mean, when she comes in, I just sit up and take a look because the sacrificial life that she lives and so forth. But anyway, I was doing a conference in the city that she lives in, and we were bringing the native South American tribes into the city to do the conference. They'd never done that before. All this stuff's going on. But the important thing is these Native Americans, they don't speak Spanish. They speak their Shawi dialect, or their Shawi language. So we had to translate from English to Spanish, because my Spanish is really poor, to Shawi. And so, but without the Shawi translator, ain't nothing going anywhere, yeah? And so this gal Maria, who's been trained by YWAM, we've seen her on some of the pictures, for sure. She's my translator, and she's getting ready to get into the boat to come 2 days downriver to translate for me, and she's bitten by a snake as she's collecting wood to go onto the boat. And the snake bites her in the calf, and it's one of the more poisonous species, and there's tons of them in the Amazon. And she knows it. She yells, one of the guys from the village comes over, kills the snake. They keep the snake because you gotta know what snake it is for the antivenom. And she lays down, and she begins to cry out to God. And I know this gal. I don't know what she prayed, but I know she prayed authoritatively because she is no sissy. Anyway, so She says, I felt a paragüe, like an overshadowing, come over me, and an audible voice say, do not fear, you won't be afraid, you know, this snake will not harm you. But she said, I've been bit by this thing, I can see the venom dripping down. So they put a tourniquet on her, they did all the stuff they needed to do, whole day downriver to get to the clinic where she can get anti-venom. And she gets down there, and they said, look, we're not going to give you anti-venom because there's no indication that anything's wrong with you. But we see the snake bite and we see the snake. If you were going to die, you'd have been dead 6 hours ago. and they just wrapped the wound, and they gave her some anti-venom and a syringe, sent her further downriver to do the translating, and she translated for me, and she's never had anything since. But I am willing, you know, that gal knows the power of God. She knows the power of God. Jesus is saying, why are you timid? The word there means not having faith. Why are you timid? Means not doing anything. Yeah? Why aren't you doing anything about this? All right? The message of the whole Gospel of Mark is do something. And the chaos isn't quelled apart from us taking responsibility. The storm isn't quelled apart from us taking responsibility to activate the kingdom of God, which we have a right to activate, right? Now, the disciples didn't awake Jesus to calm the storm. The disciples awoke Jesus to intercede on their behalf. And Jesus is offended that they didn't intercede for themselves. Ah, huh? That's the deal that's going on here. Unbelief is the result. We covered this in the Transfiguration. Unbelief is the result of the creative struggle between fear and faith. Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Do something, and I'll help your unbelief. You know? But doubt is a rooted unwillingness to trust God in the first place. Yeah? So, okay. This a famous idea. I always run my teachings through a number of commentaries to make sure that what I'm telling you is reasonably true, yeah? And so you find me on any given Thursday or Friday. I like to go late in the week because none of the students study then. I'm over at Moravian Library, in the Theological Library, and I'm alone, and it's wonderful. Anyway, so I found this scholar who I know well. He says, in order to transcend fear, the disciples must recognize that Jesus is not a human being with unusual abilities to preach and heal and exercise. They must acknowledge that Jesus is the Son of God. No. The issue isn't Jesus exercising his divinity. The Jesus is exercising his faith. And he's expecting us to do the same. I mean, there's this myth across Christianity that when Jesus did the miraculous, he was exercising his divinity. He was doing something that we could not see modeled in our own lives. Huh? And it's not it at all. He's saying, do what I do. Yeah, amen? That's the nature of the kingdom, by the way. Jesus said, look, if you see me casting out demons by the power of the Spirit, you know that the kingdom of God has come upon you. I just believe there's a prophetic thrust here. All right. Okay. What storm are you calming? And who are you training to calm storms with you? Because if you're in the storm, yeah, I can't train anybody. I got all this junk going on in my life. I got issues. That's where you go for a ride. Yeah? That's where you take somebody with you. Yeah? And so this is kind of like what Jesus is modeling here. Got to run here. Here's another question. Are you still without faith? Literally, Jesus is saying is, how is it that you have no faith? And now, it's not that he's exasperated. It's a serious and loving question with an answer that he desires we come up with. And so there's this unrelenting expectation on the part of God that we will be a people of faith. Why? Because it pleases him. It pleases him. It's the consequence of an engagement with him. He loves it when we have faith. He loves it when we act in faith. I mean, we get a chance to please God by thinking that we can do the impossible. But I feel like we fear that, well, if I do that, it may not work. And no, that's not what God wants. God wants us to take steps in our trust of him. Yeah. And this isn't just in the West. I mean, when I'm in West Africa in Cameroon, the church there is so afraid of the witch doctors. You could do prayer and everybody comes forward and wants us to break a curse of a witch doctor. I'll do that. We'll break curses from witch doctors and do all those kinds of things. But I'm thinking, wait a second, what about your faith? You know? You got more power in the name of Jesus than these guys ever thought about having. It's this kind of thing. And so Julius and I really went after that in terms of preaching. It's that kind of a deal. When I was in India 3 months ago or something like that, I really wanted to see how Hinduism worked. I felt like God wanted me to see it for some reason. And I can't get into it. It's a great story. It'd be a whole morning. But there's temples everywhere. It's the most religious nation I've ever been in. There's just temples everywhere, every kind of god you can think of. And most temples have lots of gods in them and so forth. They're sacrificing to them and all that stuff. And I'm standing there in front of this big temple to Hanuman, which is a monkey god. And you got to walk through a baboon's architectural mouth with two big incisors to get into the temple and then to see the people worship and stuff like that. I just felt like the Holy Spirit said, go in, check it out. And, you know, but part of me is saying, oh, no. I ain't going in there, you know. And it's like God was saying, if you're in my will, you can put on a whole sweater of demons and they aren't going to bother you. Yeah? And I went in there and I'll tell you sometime all the stuff that the Lord showed me. But it was an act of faith. All right? Whatever is of faith is pleasing to God. All right. Last question. Well, who then is this Jesus? Really? You know, who then is this Jesus? Jesus rebukes the storm. For those of you who are having faith, the musicians can come up. All right. Jesus rebukes the storm in 124 as though the wind were not behaving itself. You know, he doesn't really even dominate the storm. He speaks to nature itself and brings divine order to everything around him. We can do that to our businesses. We can do that to our finances. What's the nature of the storm? What are you getting? What do you mean? What do I have storms in my life? Well, I'll ask you this. Where are you going getting tossed around emotionally? Huh? You know, right? James says, you know, if you're tossed to and fro by every whim, something's going on, all right? I know where I'm being tossed around emotionally, and I get with my wife in the morning, and we take authority, we pray, But half the time when I come to Christians, says, well, how often do you pray? Well, I don't have time, it's so hard, you know. Really? Really? How hard is it to say the Our Father in the morning, you know? For goodness gracious sakes. Okay. The language here is just immense, because ultimately this is for us to be able to ask ourselves with our heart, not with our heads, not with theology, all those things are good, not with philosophy, not with apologetics, which is great and all that stuff, to just say with our heart, who is this Jesus? He is the Messiah, the Lord, the God who was crucified for us, resurrected for us, intercedes for us right now before the throne of God in heaven, and knows everything that's going on in our lives, knows every storm, every quake, every movement in our lives, and the lives of those who aren't even here this morning for whom we pray. Verse 41, it's really interesting. Jesus says, why are you afraid? But the word isn't phobos. The word is, why are you timid? Why are you passive? Why are you accepting of this? And then it comes over, and the next thing that's said is it says, and then they were really afraid, only here the word is phobos, and they were filled with the fear of God, the awe of God in these situations. I'm really believing that as we go into our Easter season, are you afraid to invite somebody to Easter? Well, I mean, to the Easter service? What if they, you know, understand that, well, I'm going to live forever, and that has implications, yeah? Well, why are we afraid to do that? Well, they might say no. So what? They might think I'm a religious nut. You know, but they'll go watch the guy with the comb over, you know, on TV. You know, hey, look at this election. Who's the nut? You know, I mean, everybody's a nut, you know. I'm sorry, I can't get... all right, Trish, I'll cut it. Anyway, I am a man under authority. All right, let's stand. Lord, we thank you. We don't thank you for the storms, but we know that it's the paradigm, it's the consequence of the fall that we walk and live and labor through lives of love in, Lord. We just do that. And we know you're not the author of the storms. Sin authors the storms. Not just our sin, but just sin authors the storm. Rebellion and all that stuff humanity is involved with authors the storms. But you are Lord of the storm. For every storm in this room, every storm in this congregation, whatever is going on, you, we declare, are Lord of it, Jesus Christ. We ask, living God, that we would move into a season where the pastor up front doesn't take authority, where the right prayer individual at the cross doesn't merely take authority. We thank you for all that stuff, but we want to take authority over our storms for ourselves, because that will make us disciples of you who can make disciples of others. So we release a spirit of faith. We release a spirit of belief in hearts across this congregation. Anyone who names the name of this as their church family, we speak a breakthrough word, Jesus' name, that there be a rising up of our inner man's and our hearts would be engaged with the power of the living God for the increase of the kingdom. Amen and amen and amen.
Thanks for listening. For info about NC4, visit our website at www.nc4.org.